Good morning. A great day. Glad you're here with us today. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Was it wonderful? Well, okay. A couple of you liked it. I had a great day. My wife made me go run a turkey trot race early in the morning on Thanksgiving Day that when you should be sleeping watching Macy's parade in your pajamas. We were running a race. She won it, of course, but I was earning all the turkey I ate later. So I didn't feel guilty coming out of this weekend. So I hope you don't either. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 18. And we're finishing our sermon series before we begin a new Christmas series next week. Sermon series called Questions That God Asks. What we've been doing is going through the Bible and looking at some of those questions that God asks, like Adam and Eve, where are you? When he asks Jonah, why are you angry? All of those questions. And so today, the question we're going to read in Luke chapter 18 is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So if you've been with us during this series, what we've discovered is that when an omniscient, all-knowing God asks a question of a human, it's not because God needs information or he doesn't know the answer. It's typically because God wants us to think about the question he's asking us. He wants us to think about our response to the question. So really, the question is more for us than it is for God because he wants to teach us something. And although I'm not sure I can say this unqualified, I think today's question is the most important of all the questions that we've looked at. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So let's read that passage together. We're in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, he then told them a parable. Jesus told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not to become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in the town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who carry out to him, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? All right, so before we dig into that passage, let's talk about this in context. The good news is we got two things going for us in verse 1 where Luke really helps us out. Number one, Luke tells us that this is a parable. And then secondly, he tells us the meaning of the parable. Right? So the meaning of the parable is that it was given to teach us to pray always and not become discouraged. Now, don't you wish every verse, every passage in Scripture had like a little parenthetical note saying, this is what this passage means? Wouldn't that be a much easier way to read the Bible? You could just have cliff notes. We'd have like a little 10-page book of all of the important passages in Scripture. So we've got that going for us. And then Luke also tells us it's a parable. Now a parable, which you probably know this, is a literary form that Jesus was famous for using. Really, it's essentially an earthly story that has a spiritual application or a spiritual meaning. In fact, the Greek word parable is a contraction of two words, para, which means beside or next to, and balo, which means to throw. So it literally means to throw beside. And so when Jesus tells a parable, he's throwing beside a story to help explain the one thing he's trying to talk about. So he's talking about a certain thing, say the kingdom of God. And he throws a story beside that concept to enlighten our understanding of the kingdom of God. If I throw beside this pulpit a tape measure, we can find out a little bit more about this pulpit. And so Jesus is always using these earthly stories to explain spiritual principles. And so That's what Jesus would often do to explain the kingdom of God, or for instance, in this passage, he's talking about prayer. So he wants to enlighten us a little bit on prayer, so he tells us an earthly story that explains it a little bit. And he does that in one of two ways, typically, when he does parables. One is by comparison. So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a man that goes out to sow seed. The kingdom of God is like a pearl. The kingdom of God is like this or that. He uses comparison. The other way Jesus will tell a parable is by contrast. This is a parable of contrast. We'll see that in a minute. We'll talk about it in a moment. And so then, like I said, the other good news in verse 1 is that Jesus tells us why he told this, or Luke tells us why he told this story. He told them a parable on the need to, for them to pray always and not become discouraged. How many of you pray always? A couple of us. How many of you ever get discouraged in prayer? All right, well, see, you're in the right place today. So stick around for another 25 minutes, and maybe there's something here the Lord wants to tell you. All right, so let's talk about that story. But first, there was a man who had a teenage boy, and he was real concerned about the direction that his teenager was going in life. And so he was worried. He's been seeing some choices the boy was making that are kind of questionable, and he was really worried about maybe this kid was going in the wrong direction. So he set up a test. And so he goes up into the boy's room while he's in school, and on the boy's bed, he puts a Bible. He puts next to that a $100 bill. Next to that, he puts a girly magazine. And next to that, he puts a bottle of liquor. And then he goes into the closet and hides to watch what the boy's going to do. His thinking is if the boy gravitates toward the Bible, he might become a preacher. And that's what we all want for our kids, right? Oh, no? Okay. And so if he goes to the money, then the boy might become a man of business. If he gravitates to the magazine, maybe he would become, you know, a ladies man. If he gravitated toward the alcohol, maybe he'd become a partier. And so the father's just going to sit back and hide and watch. So the boy comes home from school. He walks into his room, throws his backpack down, and looks at all the stuff on the bed. Then he looks around, see if anybody's looking, and he walks over to the Bible. And he very reverently picked it up and puts it on his nightstand. Then he goes to the $100 bill and he picks it up, folds it, and puts it in his pocket. Then he goes to the magazine, he looks at it, hides it under his mattress, and then he goes to the bottle and takes a big swig of it, and the dad screams in horror, "Oh no, my boy's going to be a politician." So that's the kind of guy that Jesus tells this story about. In a certain city, there's a judge. So in Jesus' day, this would be an elder, probably in the town. He would set up shop. He had an office, so to speak, at the gates of the city, and people would come to him for rulings and for help and for problems. And so Jesus tells us this guy is a godless man. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about people. He only cared about himself. He only cared about his next re-election to the swamp. And so there's a widow in town that's fallen victim to a scam. My guess is a big hailstorm came through. Then one of those crews that come in took her money and said they were going to replace her roof, and they took her money and disappeared, right? So so she goes to this prominent judge, and she asks him to right this wrong, but she can't get him to see him. The judge's secretary says, listen, he's very busy. If you'll just tell me the nature of the complaint, I'll go talk to the judge for you. And so the widow tells her sad story, and the secretary goes to the judge. There's this widow, she's got this problem, and the judge says, all right, send her in. So she goes in and she sees the judge, and he hears the story, and he says, listen, ma'am, I'm really sorry. There's nothing I could do. I would love to help. I would love nothing more than to be able to help you, but it's just outside of my realm. So, good day, madam. All right? So the next day, she's in the office when it opens. And the secretary comes to the judge and says, that widow's back and she wants to see you. And I told her you were busy till lunchtime. And she said it didn't matter. She brought her lunch. She'd wait all day. She doesn't see him that day. She comes the next day, doesn't see him the next day. And then finally, another day comes by And she shows up that morning, and the judge finally is moved to action on her behalf. But Jesus tells us the thought process behind the judge's move, right, to action. And so we read in verse 4, the judge says, "For a little while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming.'" What's interesting, it's funny in the Greek, Greek literally says she's giving me a black eye. Now, I've met some feisty widows. I don't think that's literal physical abuse on the judge. I think what he means is that she's ruining his reputation in the community. He ran on a campaign of justice for all, right? And now here she is. She keeps coming back, and he hasn't done anything. So he realizes as a public relations move, he's got to do something to salvage his reputation. And so in order to protect himself, not out of concern for the truth, not out of concern for this lady who needed help, the judge moves in and helps her. And that's the parable Jesus tells. And the meaning of the parable, Jesus tells us in verses 6 through 8. Let's look at that. "Then the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth?'" Okay, so as I mentioned, this is not a comparison parable. Okay, you need to grasp that before we go any further. This is a contrast parable. God stands in stark contrast to this unjust judge. So, if you think that God doesn't care about you, if you think that God's a cheap politician, if you think that God doesn't care about justice, if you think that God won't move unless it helps his public relations on the earth, then you've got him all wrong. God is the complete opposite of this judge. And if this unjust judge would help this poor widow because she kept coming to him over and over, how much better, how much quicker will God respond the first time you come to him in prayer? That's the point. So Jesus says, why are you discouraged in going to God in prayer if God actually wants to hear your prayer and God actually wants to move on your behalf? So we can't give up praying. Jesus tells us we can't be discouraged. We can't lose heart if our prayers aren't answered immediately, if they're not answered the exact way we think they should be answered. Because our God is not an unjust judge. Our God wants to and will act on our behalf in our best interest. Whether we see the exact best interest or not, he promises to do it, and we will be better for it. And if we truly understood that, if we truly believed it, I believe that would change our prayer life. We would approach God, we would pray with more confidence. He told us this parable that we need to pray always and not become discouraged. If we believe that God really welcomed us into his presence and really wanted to help us, we would pray always and we wouldn't become discouraged. It leads us to the question, verse 8 of this passage. "I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's talk about that question. Actually, there's a couple questions, and let me give you the answers first. Yes, no, maybe. So there's three questions in this passage. Two of them are implied by the passage, and one of them is actually spoken. The first question is, will God bring about justice for his children? And the answer is yes. Second question, will God keep putting us off? Y'all are great. No. Will Jesus find faith when he returns? Maybe. Maybe. I think that's the answer. So the last question, will the Lord find faith when he returns? has always been a struggle for me to understand how that fits into this passage. I've spent a lot of time studying the parables in Luke. This is one of those that is a bit odd to me, because I never really was sure how it fit into this discussion of prayer. My assumption was that it was kind of a negative conclusion about humans in general. We tend to be people lacking faith. And the reason is because we tend to have a wrong image of God. We tend to view God as an unjust judge, and so we don't really put our faith in Him. That's what I thought that meant. But as I was studying it this week and really spending time on it, I think that's the wrong interpretation. The question, will the Son of Man find faith when He returns, isn't the conclusion of the parable about prayer. It's the conclusion of that extended teaching that Jesus began in chapter 17. So I want to read that with you, beginning in chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus told His disciples, all of this is in red letters, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it is in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who's in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you that on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and one, the other one left. Two will be in a field. One will be taken and the other one left. Where, Lord?" they asked Him. And He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Then He told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. So Jesus is talking to His disciples about the coming of the end, the last days, the days of the Son of Man when He returns. And He says it is nearing, it is approaching, the end is near. Now listen, that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus said that. So if it was close then, if it was approaching then, how much closer is it today? It's right around the corner, maybe. And so He tells them first He would suffer and be rejected by His generation, and then at some point in the future, Jesus would come back. And He asks a question at the end of this long discussion: when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? The Son of Man is returning, and when He returns, will He find faith on the earth? He describes the days leading up to that return. He said they'll be reminiscent of Noah, the wicked days of Noah. He says they will remind us of the wicked days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus makes two really important points about His return, about His coming. He says it will be sudden and it will be unexpected. It will be sudden like lightning flashing across the horizon of the sky. It'll be that quick. And it'll be unexpected. It'll be like two people working together in a field, two people going to bed at night, totally unprepared, unexpected. And that's what Jesus' point is. There will be plenty of people, there will be lots and lots of people that are unprepared for Jesus' return. Will I find faith on the earth when I return? I think the connection goes like this. It's the end of the world as we know it, according to REM. And that was from the 80s or early 90s. As we move closer and closer to the last days, as we get closer to the end, anxiety will increase, turmoil will rise, nerves will fray, society will be shaken to its very core, troubles will expand, and the world will seem to be spinning out of control. So I wrote that description of the last days from this passage, and then I said to myself, that's a description of these days. That's happening now. There's people out there saying, look, look here, look there. The end is coming because of this. The end is coming because of that. We have others in the church saying the end is coming on this date. By the way, if anybody tells you the date, they're wrong. They're wrong. Nobody knows the date. Jesus didn't know the date. The only thing we know, Jesus says to his disciples, you're not going to be the generation that sees it. That's the only thing we know for sure. So it could be that, and it hasn't happened before, so it could be this generation, it could be the next generation, it could be the very next generation. We don't know. But the Lord's coming at some point, and no man knows the date or the time. And so I look at our world and I see how divided we are. I don't know that I've ever seen a nation more divided or a church more divided based on politics, based on race, based on gender, based on nation against nation. You name it, the division that's out there. We live with an opioid epidemic, a mental health epidemic, a divorce epidemic, a homeless epidemic, a violence epidemic, suicide epidemic, and we just kind of learn to live with it. It's just the new normal. It's just life in America now, right? People steal packages off your porch, get a video camera so you can film it. Put it on YouTube and then catch them or shame them or something. I mean, we develop workarounds for craziness in this world that we live in. And we humans are asked, or we're tempted to ask, I should say, where's God? Where is God in all this? How did all this happen? Why would God let his church, his bride, face persecution? How are the wicked getting away with this? Where's the justice? Why doesn't God answer when I pray? Is he unjust? Is he an unjust judge? And so Jesus tells his disciples, we must hold on to our faith. That despite the turmoil all around us, we should not become discouraged in prayer. God is not an unjust God. He's the exact opposite of that. And so meanwhile, you and I, we have to carry on with life, okay? We got this new normal. We got this strange place that we're living and strange times that we're living in it, but we have to carry on our daily activities, our normal pursuits in life, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, all of those types of things. And Jesus reminds us those things are legitimate. That's a normal part of life. But they're not permanent. They're not permanent. They shouldn't crowd out our expectancy and our readiness for Jesus' return. We are to keep a loose hold on the present order because we are expecting a coming order. This kingdom is not our home. This world is not our home. Our home belongs with Him. And so we got to be very careful to hold it loosely. We cannot be lulled into a false sense of security. So Jesus says, there's a guy on a roof. Jesus is coming back. And he says, hold on 1 minute. I got to get my stuff. And he goes back downstairs. You can't do that. We're to be expecting the Lord and waiting for his return. The end is coming. Despite the apparent delay, it's so easy to fall asleep and to think, well, if it hadn't happened by now, it's not going to happen during my lifetime. And Jesus says, the folks that live like that are like the folks that were on the outside of Noah's Ark's door, slamming shut. You don't want to be outside Noah's Ark. You want to be on it. That's a ticket you need to get. And so we're called to what? Pray. That's what Jesus said. The end is coming. Then he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. The answer for you and me is prayer. Pray fervently. Pray repeatedly. Pray united. Pray persistently. Pray in Jesus' name. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the understanding. Pray always is Jesus' command. And it was urgent 2,000 years ago. It's even more urgent for us today. Now, Peter, who happened to be there and hear this for the very first time Jesus said it, he repeats it for us later in case we missed it. 1 Peter 4:7. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Again, 2,000 years ago, the end is near, right? So it's really, really near now. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and be disciplined for prayer. So here's my question for you, and you don't have to answer it out loud, but how many of you would say, my prayer life is serious? I'm serious about prayer. Now, I actually think most of us would answer yes on that because we normally don't pray unless it is serious, right? Okay, well, it's the last resort now. I got to pray. I've tried everything else. I'll go to the Lord. So we're serious about our prayer, but how many of you would say your prayer life is disciplined? Not so much. At least not as much as we'd like it to be, right? So we would all agree that we could be more serious and more disciplined in our prayer, especially, as Peter reminds us, as the end of all things is near. And especially now that we read this parable, when Jesus says, okay, I'm coming back, your response is to pray always and never be discouraged. Now listen, here's the challenge. The pressures of the world, of worldliness. I mean, think about the pressures of joining the crowd in Noah's day. They were significant. They were difficult to fight against in Lot's day. And they'll be even more difficult for us as the day draws near, as the end comes, right? You know what I'm talking about? The pressures to just give up and say, why keep swimming against the tide? As the tide picks up and this worldly river flows past us and we're trying to wade against it, don't you just sometimes want to give up and go along and say, enough? I'm tired of being hated. I'm tired of being bashed. I'm tired of disagreeing and all of those types of things. So those things are going to grow greater as the end comes near. And Jesus tells us your response is pray always and don't be discouraged. So that's Jesus' reminder for us this morning. Number one, be prepared. Be prepared. He's coming again. And so until that time, you and I keep living a righteous life and keep working faithfully for the kingdom of God. Okay? Secondly, not only are we to be prepared for his coming, we are to resist the lure of the world. Okay? We just celebrated Thanksgiving this week, okay? And we celebrated the marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, all of those things. They're not bad things, but they're not the end. They're not the ultimate. It's not our security. Our security comes from Him. And so we give thanks for those. We participate in those things. We do them as unto the Lord, but our hope is in Him, not in those things. And so we resist the lure of the world. We must also, Jesus, I think, is telling us, reject any and every view of God that isn't loving, caring, and just. That's his point about the character of God. The judge, the unjust judge, was unloving, uncaring, and unjust. God's the opposite of that. And so any view of God that doesn't show him as loving, as caring, as just, is incorrect. And then, of course, Jesus reminds us to pray. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Do you? Let's see your hand. Show of hands. We're not voting on it, Lord. You can do whatever you want, but you got a majority vote here. Okay, we believe that Jesus is coming back. If you believe he's coming back, pray, 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 and keep praying. And as the world seems to spiral out of control, it means that Jesus' return is that much closer, right? So, of course, it's a bad thing, but it encourages us that Jesus' return is that much closer. And it doesn't mean when the world gets worse that we pray less. It means we pray even more. Because that, Jesus tells us, is the mark of a true disciple. So here's the question, and we'll end with it this morning. When Jesus returns, will he find faith in our church? Will he find a church that is prepared for his return? A church that is living righteously, a church that is working hard in the kingdom of God, a church that hasn't become discouraged because of the world falling apart around us, but we have gone to the Lord in prayer. Will he find faith when he returns? Will he find faith in your family when he returns? Will he find faith in you, in your heart, when he returns? Let's pray together. Would you stand up with me this morning? Lord, thank you for your word, encouraging us to pray and not lose heart. And we admit, Lord, sometimes we have bought into the notion, maybe because we didn't get our prayers answered right away, or maybe you didn't answer the prayers the way we thought you should have answered them, that you're kind of like this grumpy judge sitting on your throne. And we ask, Lord, for you to forgive us. Lord, that was unfair of us to label you that way. We now recognize that you are just and loving and caring. And that you're the exact opposite of the judge in this parable here. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use that revelation, or that you would reveal it to us by your Spirit, and you would use that revelation in our lives, Father, to drive us to your throne in prayer. And that when things aren't answered immediately or the way we think they should be, that we won't become discouraged, but we would trust you to handle those. And Lord, this has been your word that's come through several times today in this service already. You've helped us before. You're going to help us again. And so, Lord, we choose today to put our faith and put our trust in you. But Lord, we admit that sometimes it's challenging, because we recognize the world around us is in a sense falling apart at the seams. And it leads us to questions, and it leads us to doubts, and it leads us to discouragement. But Lord, today you're encouraging us to pray and never give up. And so Lord, would you this week help us in our prayer life, that we would be serious in prayer, and that we'd be disciplined in prayer. Show us, Lord, how to pray. Make it an important part of our lives, Lord, we ask, so that we might be found prepared when you come. We're not caught unawares when you return. That's our prayer, Lord, that you would find faith in our church. You would find faith in our hearts. You would find faith in our families when you return. So when you ask that question, our answer is yes, not maybe. An unqualified yes. Lord, we love you. As we head into this season celebrating your advent, we recognize that your first coming was preparing the way for your second coming. Let us, Lord, not forget that you are coming again. Let us live our lives always remembering that you are returning. That's our prayer. We pray today and ask you to seal it in our hearts and our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I got out a little early. I can tell some more jokes for about 15 minutes if you want. Or we've got our prayer ministry team up front. We would love to pray for you. If you're going through something, maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe you're giving up hard because you've been praying and praying and praying and God hasn't seemed to be acting. And we can just encourage your hearts or join our faith with you. Come let us do that. Visitors, we'd love to meet you in the Vista Room before you leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you. Have a great week.